Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. The Bible said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare..." Now, verse 3 is the way it's supposed to be, not the way it is. As far as teaching Baptists how to fight, you don't have to do that. You just have to teach them that they're fighting the wrong people, each other. All right? So Baptists have fighting down very good. It's just that you're not in the right battle. We do not war after the flesh. Because, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, spiritual strongholds, casting down imaginations. Where does imaginations take place? In your mind. And every high thing, that's the pride that's in your mind, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, takes place in your mind. And every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. You want to take out revenge on somebody, take it out on the disobedience that's taking place in your mind and in your thought life. When your obedience is fulfilled. Hopefully, at this point of the series, you've come to realize, or you have hopefully a better understanding, that we are soldiers engaged in a great conflict. A dangerous warfare that has eternal consequences. And too many Christians are spiritual pacifists and don't understand spiritual warfare or what's at stake. In May of 1940, Germany invaded the Netherlands, what a lot of English people call Holland. They took a airfield and a bridge in the south. I believe it was the 10th of May. 4 days later, they bombed Rotterdam. And then they called on the country to surrender. And when the call to surrender came, it took 45 minutes for Holland to surrender. 45 minutes. To use general terms, realizing there's exceptions, there were some valiant attempts to fight back in those 4 days by the Dutch. But in general terms, their pacifism and their lack of preparation and their belief that Germany would never attack them were their defeat. The Laodicean church, in general terms, thank God there's some exceptions, but in general terms, the Laodicean church is not a militant church like the church of Philadelphia or Smyrna or the church age of Pergamos. We like our comfort and our expensive lifestyles. And whenever there's any teaching in this area, it comes from primarily those false teaching groups that control the majority of Christian media. You need to break the chains of generational curses. You need to command demons and the devil to be cast out and so forth. And all you have to do is send me some money and I'll send you the secret of how to do that. You know, you would be better served instead of watching all of that garbage and confusing your minds with all the false teaching is to turn the stupid thing off, pick up your Bible and start reading it, and ask the Holy Spirit who authored the words that you're reading to give you an understanding of what you're reading, and then pray. And I promise you, whatever made you get up in the middle of the night, you'll go back to sleep and have a good night's rest rather than turning on that stuff. That'll help you a whole lot. Also save you some money. One of my primary responsibilities is to make sure that you are prepared to face the enemy without becoming a casualty. And also without endangering your family and friends spiritually. Because what you do or what you don't do affects everyone around you spiritually. It does matter what you believe. It does matter what you do. Because it affects your children. It affects your family. It affects your wife or husband. It affects your co-workers. It affects everyone that you come in contact with, either positively or negatively, for Jesus Christ. The reason that military basic training is so intensive is because you're going to be put in the line of fire. And if you don't do your job, other people around you are going to be killed. And the mission is going to come in danger of your country, of where you're serving at. So training is important. So now that you have enlisted into the military, or re-enlisted, as the case may be, the first thing that you do in military is boot camp. Basic training. So I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome all of you to Camp Burton. Now, I've already been accused of preaching like a drill instructor, so I might as well embrace it. Can you imagine any of those young recruits going to sleep? No, when somebody's hollering and scream at you, you pretty well got people's attention. Unless you've heard me holler and scream so much that it becomes a soothing little voice that you just drift off. But what I'm saying is important. Not that I'm important, but the message is what's important. You need to pay attention to it. And anything that I can do to make you pay attention and listen, because when you're asleep, you're not listening. It's not going in. It's not registering. You're wasting your time and God's time. So, go back to Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, part of military training, part of basic training is PT, physical training. You have to have a physical strength in order to do your job. Right? So you have to have strength. And the strength comes through training. Physical training is not something that is pleasant for the body. Okay. It is hard for me to sit in my chair and watch those DVDs of physical training, I want you to know. But neither is it easy to go through spiritual training. And that's what so many people are finding difficult, again, because of false teaching, that if you receive Christ, all of your problems are over. Everything good is going to happen. Something good is going to happen to you today if you just have enough faith to receive. Yeah. And so when something bad happens, you can't reconcile that with the false teaching. But spiritual training is difficult. That's why we've been looking at the passage in 2 Timothy that says we need to endure hardness as a good soldier. Stop whining about it. Stop complaining. Get off of Facebook. And all that time that you spend complaining about the list of problems that you've got, if you had spent that time praying about those problems that you have, it would do much better. You're welcome. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the schemes, against the devices, the plans, the traps, the snares of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See that, Baptist? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against other human beings. There's not a single human being on the face of this earth that is our enemy. That'd help you a whole bunch to devote your energy on who is the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of all that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand. You get an idea? Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth. So the very first thing to learn is where we left off last time, with the statement that we do not fight against Satan. We do not fight the devil. And I got the same reaction last week too. That's good. So we'll pick up there and start. We don't fight Satan, we resist him. There's a difference. We stand our ground. Now go back to James again. James 4. And look at those verses again. James 4, just as in verse 6, God resists the proud, we are to resist Satan. But he said first to submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit. Take your will. Put it underneath the will and the direction of God. Okay. Then having done all, stand. Having done all is that we have put our control and our governance under the control of the Holy Spirit. Or as Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Place your will under the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Having done that, now you will encounter the wicked one in a myriad of different ways. The fiery darts that are hurled at you come from all different directions, but primarily it comes from one main source. Now, when that takes place, when you're aware that a resistance to what you're doing in serving the Lord, in speaking to lost people, explaining the gospel to them, living the gospel in front of them, inviting them to church, those that have been saved, you spend time fellowshipping and encouraging and teaching and explaining and discipling from the Word of God. As you go about doing that work at church, primarily at home, that's your main focus and job, teaching your children the things of God from the Word of God and modeling Christian behavior at home in front of them so they see what it looks like. At your job, working around lost people, okay? He said, when you go about doing your life like that, expect opposition. And yeah, human beings have a part in that opposition. But what happens is we turn aside from the real battle and we start fighting the human being rather than the power that is functioning that human being to oppose what you're doing. And so it becomes now my personality against his personality. And we begin to battle and we begin to engage in a conflict of the flesh and of the fleshly mind. We begin to scheme in our fleshly, fallen, sinful intellect how to get the upper hand, how to win the argument, how to win the debate, how to come up on top looking better than the other person, how to humiliate the other person into recognizing the fact that they're wrong, how to make them pay for the injustice that they've inflicted upon me or one of mine. And churches are not exempt from that behavior. In a lot of cases, they're the very seedbed of it. How in the world can we influence the world if we can't even fellowship among ourselves and help each other? Submit. Flesh hates that, doesn't it? But you need to realize you've done signed up. When you raise your hand, you've given up some rights to individual choice. Like the fellow in front of me in the long line as we were going through the barbershop line. And the barber said, "Son, how'd you like that?" It touched his shoulders, you know. And he said, "Oh, just a little trim." He goes, "A little trim." He stopped all the other barbers. "Hey, guys, I want you to see my skill in barbering. I'm going to give this young man a little trim." Vroom, 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 and it was gone. And he said, "Is that enough?" He said, "Yes, sir." "Then get out of here. Next person come." You don't have a choice as to what kind of haircut you want, as to what clothes you want to wear, what ensemble goes with this and all that. Yeah. Oh, it's chosen for you. You see, when you place your will under the will of God, you don't keep a finger on it in case he does something with you that you don't want him to do. Then you pull the wheel back and say, everything but that. Submit yourself, verse 7, therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, what did you do to him? Nothing but resist what he was trying to do to you. When you submit to God, verse 8, when you draw nigh to God, he runs. Not because he's a scared of you, because he's a scared of who is in you. You don't have to worry about bullies. You got a big brother who will beat them up for you. So who do we fight then? Well, go to 1 John chapter 5. In case you're still looking at me funny. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Who's the wicked one? Satan. He said, Satan can't touch us. Is that what it says? Okay, so he cannot touch us. It's hard to hurt you if he can't touch you. All right, so he's got to do something else to oppose what you're doing for God. That's the fiery darts. So hang on. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world, well, no, just part of the world lies in wickedness. Now, because there's some parts of the world that's okay. I mean, you know, there's football. That's okay. And, you know, working is working for a living, doing commerce, finance, that's okay. Even if it's on Sunday. I mean, that's okay, right? No, the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, the things of the world in and of themselves are not sinful. It's how you use them. It's not a sin to rest. It's not. But if you rest 23 hours in a given day, yeah, that's sin. It's like the fellow said, you know, preacher, I'm having, I just cannot sleep at night. I'm having all kinds of trouble getting to sleep at night. He says, now, I don't have any trouble in the morning. And in the afternoon, it's kind of so-so, but at night, man, I can just hardly close my eyes and sleep. Chapter 4, verse 4, 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay? Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is coming against you. Okay? So, the problem is not, the problem spiritually is not Satan. Now, he's the master designer. He's pulling switches. But he is not omnipresent like God. He's confined to one place at a time. Okay. So of the billions of people that are on the earth, you have not so conquered your flesh and the world that you pose that much threat to Satan himself. Okay. And as I said, it's easy when you blame everything that you do on Satan. You don't have to take responsibility for your actions and your sin and your disobedience against God. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Nothing wrong with the world and the things of the world unless you begin to set your affection on those things. You begin to love them. Yeah, nothing wrong with football. But isn't it interesting that it's played on Sundays? Isn't it interesting the amount of so-called Christians who lay out of church and watch the Super Bowl? I mean, there's no way you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and love God with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength and stay home from worshiping Him and watch football. How many people, raise your hand if you know who Earl Campbell is. Raise your hand. Earl Campbell. Most older folks. Okay, raise your hand if you know who Billy Graham is. Oh, I got just about everybody. Earl Campbell played just a few short years, and now he is a total invalid, a cripple. He can't even walk. Because the only way you could tackle him was to knock his knees out from under him. And it caught up to him. He sacrificed his life for a few short years of fame that the next generation, unless you're just an avid football fan, go, who? And plus, this is in Texas, too, that I'm asking that question. I get less hands in North Carolina. But Billy Graham sacrificed his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. See the difference. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, you can't mix and match. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So who do we fight? The flesh. Who's the flesh? You? Me? The flesh is what's inside of me. The greatest spiritual enemy that you face on a daily basis is yourself. That's the wiles that the devil uses without having to engage in spiritual combat with you. Now, if he can intimidate you through that, yeah, that won't take but just a few minutes of his time. He'll do that and move on if you're a leader. If he affects a leader in the family, he can destroy a marriage, he can destroy a home. If he can affect the leader in a church, he can destroy a church and sometimes a denomination. If he's a leader in the community, he can affect the whole community. If he's a leader in a nation, he can affect the whole nation. So yeah, he'll do that. But by and large, it's the flesh that needs the battling, and instead we're embracing the flesh and we're living according to the flesh instead of according to the Word of God. That's why we fit into the world so nicely. The covetousness, the lust of the eyes, that's what you want to have. That covetousness is for what? What are you wanting? The things of the world. What's the pride of life? It's the things of the world that you've got by covetousness. Now you're proud of what you got. You're proud of your position. You're proud of your wealth. You're proud of your knowledge. You're proud of your little degrees on the wall. The world systems were created by sinful human beings living and acting according to the flesh, their fallen sin nature. Love not the world. That's what's been created by the flesh. That's what occupies your time. That's what occupies your mind. That's what occupies your thoughts. How is this going to affect me? How is this going to better me? If I go to that church, how is that going to benefit me? Do I like it or not? If I take this job, how is it going to further my resume? How is it going to improve my career? If I take this job, will I have enough money to get these things I want? That's all that consumes the mind of lost people. But where we're at right now, it's consuming saved people as well. And that's why there's no revival. That's why people aren't getting saved. That's why there's still divorces taking place in churches. That's why as soon as the young people grow up and graduate, they're gone, never to be seen again in a church. It's got to stop. And just saying, well, it's the times. That's like saying, no, it's the devil. No, it's us. We're the ones that have to take responsibility if we want to see it changed. We've got to stop blaming other people like lost people do and accept the responsibility, the spiritual responsibility, to get up off the couch and do what God has saved us to do before our families are destroyed by sin and by the devil and this country along with it. Not to mention the world. Say, well, it's too far gone. Are you too far gone? Is your family worth fighting for? If you're not, are your friends worth fighting for? We're sidelined. We're not effective spiritually in what we're doing every day because we're so consumed with the world and ourselves. We live in the realm of our soul instead of the realm of our spirit. Remember that teaching? It was all an introduction to this teaching. To do what we're not doing. We're not engaged in a battle. We've outsourced it and to let other people do it. We're too engaged in the world. Can you imagine a soldier going into a battle worrying about his bills? He'll get killed. His focus is not where it should be. The problem with Christians, our spiritual focus isn't what it should be. It's on the world. It's on ourselves. It's not on God or His Word or the things of God. That's got to change. But it takes training. If you've never been in this battle or this struggle, we can't just throw you out there and say, praying for you. You need training. That's one of the primary purposes that we read this morning in Ephesians 4 for the church. Now, let me close in Ephesians 4. hopefully I've got your attention as to how important this is. Don't miss this. Don't miss it. Because I can promise you what's going to happen is the devil works in the area of delusion. He works in the area of the mind. And Christianity has descended into the mind and the intellect. And you cannot serve God in your mind and intellect. Neither can you serve Him in your emotions. And we're all going by how we feel. We're all going by what we think. How it affects me. How I can do this. How this can be better for me. Instead of for God's glory. That's what's wrong in marriages. She says it's all about me. He says it's all about me. And we can't get along. No, I'm a man. The toilet seat stays up. Well, I'm a woman. And the toilet seat stays down. And the war begins. Who ever heard of putting paper towels where you have to pull them from the top? Everybody knows you put them on the bottom where you pull them out that way. And the battle begins. And the devil goes elsewhere. And so do your children. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring. Not trying as best I can. No, it's a lifelong endeavor. It's a pursuit. It's our job. To not get unity, not produce unity. You can't produce unity except you do it militarily. And that's not unity, that's uniformity. It's the unity that the Holy Spirit produces that I am to guard and keep and make sure I don't let something happen to it. It's not, let's just join arms and let's just help one another. That's not unity. That's uniformity. What is the unity of the Holy Spirit and how do I make this a lifelong pursuit? Verse 4. There's one body. There's one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one salvation, one Lord. That's the problem in the marriage. There's two Lords. One Lord, one faith. Oh, no. No, there's many faiths. There's many roads to go to heaven. You just have to find the right road that suits you. One faith. Well, that's just your faith. I have my faith. Sally has her faith. And as long as we're sincere, do the best we can. One faith, one baptism. For by one Spirit are we all as saved, baptized into one body, Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen in here. Well, you say, well, there's that baptism that happens at salvation and then there's this water baptism. No, it's not two baptisms. That is a physical picture of the one baptism. Oh yes, I'm a Christian because I was baptized. When were you baptized? Well, they said I was a baby. Congratulations. Every time you took a bath, you got baptized. The water. Same effect. One baptism, one God and Father of all. Have you noticed one? There are seven ones there. That's the unity of the Holy Spirit. When you don't guard that unity, you allow more than one in any of those seven areas. When there's two faiths, when there's two lords, when there's three baptisms, when there's four or five different salvations, you no longer have the unity of the Holy Spirit. When there's more than one Bible, you no longer have the unity of the Holy Spirit. Well, preacher, my Bible says this. Oh, but no, Sally Faye, my Bible says this, so your Bible must be wrong. Oh, no, your Bible's wrong because my Bible says this. Preacher, which one is it? What y'all have to understand, that in the original, of which I've made an extensive study, I took a semester of Hebrew and a semester of Greek in seminary, so I'm therefore a linguistic expert as to what God actually says. So actually, neither one of those are right, only I'm right. Because I've had the training. No, there's only one truth that you put your faith in. Only one Lord that you can submit to. Now, when you do that, it will change your spiritual life and the results of that spiritual life, where it will affect everybody around you. And if that's not what you want, you're sitting in the wrong pew and in the wrong church and in the wrong place. And I mean that just as sincerely and kindly as I know how. But if you're not interested in the glory of God and in salvation and in the Word of God and seeing people saved and seeing your family and your friends come to know Jesus Christ, then what are you doing? But if you want a change, if you want to see a spiritual change, then I can promise you from the authority of God's Word that it'll happen. But you got to get up off the couch and get back into the fight and into the war and realize that who you're fighting is who you see in the mirror every day. Once you identify yourself as the enemy, all right, then you're going in the right direction. Now, how to fight against yourself is where the training will start. So please be here. Would you please? Even if you have to limp to get here. Get here. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, with a subject that it's just difficult to get our arms around because it's so foreign to anything that we've been looking at and being taught. It goes against our mind, the way we think. Lord, I pray that you would change the way we think, the way we act, that you would transform us as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us after you've saved us, to conform us into the image of Christ, into the character of Christ, into a Christ-like behavior and speech and conduct. Help people to see Jesus Christ in us, to hear Jesus Christ in us, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning in our hearts that we would think now of our husband or our wife. And in our hearts say, Lord, I need you to transform me to be the wife or the husband that you've saved me to be. I need to react differently to the person that you gave me. I need to think differently about him or her. Lord, I pray right now in our heart as a parent that we would look at our children different. That we would look at them through your eyes and see that we've been given an awesome responsibility by having you loan them to us to train them up in the love and the nurture and the admonition of you. Lord, help us to view the responsibilities in our home differently. Lord, you've given us a job. You've given us the ability to earn a living so that the ministry could be furthered, so that our family could be taken care of, and so that our ministry to lost people and to younger Christians can be furthered by us being around them. Lord, help us to look at our jobs differently and stop complaining and change the way we think about our co-workers and our boss. Lord, we need to change the way that we look at the government of our country. Lord, we're consumed with politics and with every burp that a politician makes. Lord, we need to control the amount of access we have to the information glut and concentrate on what's really important. Lord, in our hearts this morning, there needs to be a resolve, a commitment. Not just another resolution of our mind, well, yeah, we got to be better. Lord, we need something beyond that. We need your strength and your might to be able to change what's wrong in our life and to improve what is right in our life, and that's you. We need to be more effective soldiers in a battle that's going on. We need to re-engage in that battle and not allow sin to have dominion over us. And not to allow the world to control and monopolize our time and rob us of precious fleeting time. God, do something this morning in our church, in our hearts. Lord, may we make ourselves available to be used of you by right now submitting our will to your will. I pray that every one of us right now in our hearts would say, Lord, I'm putting my will under your will, and I want that to happen. If you don't want it, you're just going to say the words. But I pray in your soul something would take place, that you would be filled with the control of the Holy Spirit, and that you'd take your finger off the steering wheel of your life. And I promise you, when you get up from the altar this morning, your life's going to be changed and different if you meant business with God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.